the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus has been teaching his disciples about the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord with your whole heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And an expert in the Old Testament law is challenging him to define who is really your neighbor. Here's what Jesus says. A man was going down from Jerusalem, that's up in the hills, to Jericho, farther down the valley, when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, another supposedly religious man, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a foreigner, enemy of the Jews, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil for the pain and wine to cleanse the wounds. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, probably about 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Jesus asked the Old Testament expert, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, as your people, we want to have your eyes and ears that see and hear the needs of those around us. We confess that too often we're too busy to see or too afraid to act when we do see. We ask that you'd heal us, Lord, of our busyness and our fears. Help us to be more than people who sit in the pews, but people who take your love out from here. Help us to be your arms that reach out, your hands that heal, your words that teach and encourage. Help us to be your feet that go everywhere you lead us, and your love that show others the way to Jesus. Come reign in us, Lord, so that all that might be true. We pray this morning, Lord, for those among us who are feeling grief. Lord, we pray for people who've lost children in the womb. We pray for parents who are struggling with their children this morning. For others of us whose parents are aging and need our love in new ways. Give us your love for all of them. And Lord, we give ourselves to you now. Take our sin, our burdens, our pain, and our weakness. Take us, remake us, and in the days and weeks ahead, love others through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you. We fly to you now. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift that we are to one another, that we can be here in community. And Father, we thank you for your word, which we're about to open now. We pray, Father, that it would not simply enlighten our minds, but transform our hearts, that we might live in holiness and righteousness before you, and lovingly with our neighbor. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of our time this morning. We ask for your presence here among us. May all that we do bring glory to you. Amen. Well, good morning. You know, I really enjoy the Olympics, and I think the bags under my eyes can prove that point. I really love to see the strength and the speed, the agility and the teamwork of all those in the Olympics, and mourn the days of my hopes that I could ever get there. But I have to say, I cheer as loud as anybody in our house, and it doesn't matter how late. I get very emotional when it comes to these athletic achievements. I'm not exactly sure why. Because, and I'm not even too macho to admit that I get weepy when they get to the podium and they're singing the national anthem and they're waving to their parents. It just chokes me up. I'm such a softy. But I have to say, I'm saturated with all the attention given to the gold medal winners in particular. You know, we all love a winner, don't we? We love them mainly because they make us feel good. We feel proud being associated with a winner. But I think we have to admit that that's a very selfish and self-serving kind of love. And it's one that our scripture speaks to us this morning. And it's one in which I came across a classified advertisement in a newspaper, in a rural newspaper, that said this: farmer, age 38, wishes to meet a woman around age 30 who owns a tractor. Please send picture of tractor. There's someone who's watching out for number one. But we easily relate to one another for our own benefit. We subtly and not so subtly can oftentimes scheme our way into taking advantage of others so that we come out looking good and feeling good. But that's not the way of God's people to live in community. And last week we looked at the first part of Proverbs chapter 3 and one of the father's lessons to his son about following the commandment, the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, this morning we'll find a separate lesson towards the end of Proverbs chapter 3. And in that, the father gives very specific ways in which we can follow the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe the sequence of those two teachings is very important, because I don't believe we can truly love our neighbor until we know that the Lord God loves us and we return that love. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 to 28. And it'll become apparent to you rather quickly that the father frames his lesson to his son by telling him we love our neighbor by not doing certain things. And the first thing he says is this: do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. A loving neighbor does not withhold good from his neighbor in need. And it's important for us to know that the word good here is a very broad term that means any kind of good, whether it's an object, like money or food, or an action, like caring for someone. And more literally translated, the phrase is this: do not withhold good from its owner. The good that we have is not our own to keep. Those in need of that good have every right to it. It's not really our own. It belongs to the one who needs it. And when we have the resources to meet the needs of those around us, we are not to procrastinate or stall, but to do it immediately. As the saying goes, help which is long on the road is no help at all. So when we find a need, we don't lie about our inability to meet the need. We don't stall. We act quickly so as not to cause any further suffering. And oftentimes delay is a cover for selfishness, isn't it? Because we secretly hope that whatever the need is, it will soon get dropped, forgotten, or taken up by someone else. Because we don't want to spend the time or the money or the energy to take care of it. But delay is inconsiderate and unjust, especially when we have the resources to help. And I wonder, why are we often so hesitant to give away what we have? Are we afraid that if we give stuff away that we'll eventually be in want? Are we concerned that if we give more to our neighbor that ultimately they'll have more than us? And then that makes us feel small? Why do we so desperately cling to things? Well, I found a quote from a song from Scott Wesley Brown entitled Things that is a very poignant reminder to me to keep our possessions in their proper perspective. This is what he says. Things. Things upon the mantle, things on every shelf, things that others gave me, things I gave myself. Things I've stored in boxes that don't mean much anymore, old magazines and memories behind the attic door. Things on hooks and hangers, things on ropes and rings, things I guard that blind me to the pettiness of things. Am I like the rich young ruler, ruled by all I own? If Jesus came and asked me, could I leave them all alone? O Lord, I look to heaven beyond the veil of time to gain eternal insight that nothing's really mine. And to only ask for daily bread and all contentment brings, to find freedom as your servant in the midst of all these things. For discarded in the junkyards, rusting in the rain, lie things that took the finest years of lifetimes to obtain. And whistling through the tombstones, the hollow breezes sing a song of dreams surrendered to the tyranny of things. You know, for the most part, we live in a very affluent community, surrounded by material things that demand our attention. And with such wealth, we must be careful not to allow our possessions to possess us. And there are two very different attitudes we can adopt towards our resources. Either we work very hard for them and they're ours to keep, or that our resources are gifts from God who has entrusted us with these resources to care for others. You know, D.L. Moody said, life is simply a stewardship, not ownership. And I think that says it well. Now, obviously, we cannot meet all the needs that come our way. And so we must seek the Lord's guidance, his wisdom and discernment in knowing how best to help. And is there ever a time when we can say no to someone who asks us for help? I think the scriptures make it clear that there are really two such cases. The first is that we are not to go into debt to help others in need, because the Lord does not ask us to give what we do not have. And then secondly, and Proverbs makes it particularly clear, we are not to help the leech or the sluggard. Those who are able to work, but simply choose not to, and instead live off the generosity of others. The scripture says we are not to help them because all we do then is reinforce their selfish and sinful habits. But to all others, we are called to give freely and generously as the Lord directs us. Even if the giving is small, it can be quite significant. And I believe this is what Jesus was saying when he spoke to his disciples about the coming age. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You know, initially we might think that helping our neighbor is only a financial issue. But whether it's feeding or clothing the poor, opening up our home in hospitality, caring for the sick and the lonely, a loving neighbor relationship is so much more than money. Loving our neighbor is not a transaction. It's a relationship. And this is exactly what the parable of the Good Samaritan tells us that Larry read to us earlier. Because true love cares for the whole person. And true love cares for the whole person, regardless of race or religion, color, social status, age, sexual preference, or political ideology. Love knows no limits. And relationships begin oftentimes not with doing something, but with listening, and with listening well. And I believe a loving neighbor is one who listens not only to the obvious external needs of the other individual, but also to the deep emotional and spiritual needs of those around us. You know what? Money will never satisfy or address those longings. But you and I, with the presence of God within us, can be a very powerful force in communicating God's love. Well, loving neighbors means we are not to withhold good from those in need. Instead, we are to give quickly and generously. That's the Father's first point. The second thing he has to say is found in verses 29 and 30. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. A loving neighbor does not take advantage of those around him who live trustingly with him. And I wonder, what harm do we do to our neighbor? Proverbs 11 says, with their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. So it's not just what we actively plot against in physical harm. It's what we can do with our mouths, with our gossip or our slander. And we can also harm our neighbors by indulging them or indulging at their expense. Let me see if I can give you a couple examples of how this might work. Who are those that live trustingly with us or near us? Who is it that we relate to that trust us to do good? Is it our employer who will never know how much we surf the internet on company time? Is it our customer who doesn't know that the product we just sold them is at best useless and at worst can be harmful to them? Is it the government that we cheat on our taxes? How about our close friend who told us something in confidence, but we choose to share it with others? And how about our spouse who trusts us, but we don't tell them completely everywhere we go or who we're with? There are a number of ways in which we can take advantage of the trust of those who are with us. And the Apostle Paul is very specific about ways in which we can love and not harm our neighbor. This is what he says in Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, as Christians, we are to live lovingly in community with those around us. As peacemakers, not troublemakers. Building one another up and not tearing each other down. That's the Father's second point. Well, these first two exhortations by the Father to his Son encourage him how to live righteously before those of his neighbors who are in need or who are vulnerable. But here at the last, he advises his Son on how to deal with his neighbors who are violent, to those who actively pursue an evil path. Verses 31 to 35. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get only shame. You see, individuals with greed and hate in their heart who seek to take advantage of others oftentimes will resort to physical violence to achieve their ends. And the Father says to his Son, don't envy them. Though it may look like they have achieved success, do not envy them or emulate their ways. You must remember, Son, that there are two ultimate outcomes to these two different paths of life. And those who take advantage of their neighbors with lies and accusations and violence reap the Lord's judgment. But those who live lovingly, righteously, and humbly with their neighbors receive his blessing. The Lord loathes the perverse and devious ways of the wicked, and their paths are far from him, but he is intimate with the upright. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, our choices have eternal consequences. The Apostle Paul in Galatians says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow, and those who sow to please their sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And those who sow to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so the Father is telling his Son, don't trust your eyes. Though you may see those who take advantage of their neighbor are doing well, it seems like they're enjoying freedom and fortune and fame. Remember that they are not partakers of God's eternal riches. Their ultimate end is sorrow and shame. And that is the fate of each and every one of us in this room, if it not were for the saving work of Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The only way that you and I are able to love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves is because His Spirit lives within us. And I want you to be encouraged, because many of you are great inspirations to me on how to love your neighbor. I've been the personal recipient of your generosity and love, and I've seen your ministry to others firsthand. And so I want to encourage you. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. But I think it's really important, particularly in a sermon that talks about the good works that we can do in loving our neighbor, that we freely acknowledge that we do not and cannot perform works to earn our salvation. Our good works come because of our salvation. The love of God within our hearts that overflow in our relationships with others. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, as I reflect on these verses and consider the journey and the path of what it means to love our neighbors, I have to encourage you and me to begin with prayer. Because it's only in prayer that we're able to draw near to God and to be in tune with what and who has eternal value. And when we are in prayer and we know of God's love for us, we draw near to others whom God also loves. Because too often we isolate ourselves from one another. In an age of garage door openers, we don't even have to see our neighbor. We just open it up, drive right in, and we're home. But we were meant to live in community. We are a gift to each other. We need each other. And it's the Lord who transforms our hard hearts into a spirit of generosity. And with not being timid, He can give us His confidence to step into the lives of other people. I really appreciate the way Henry Nouwen says it in his book, Here and Now. He says this: the closer we come to God, the closer we come to all our brothers and sisters in the human family. As we recognize God's presence in our own hearts, we can also recognize that presence in the heart of others. To pray for one another is, first of all, to acknowledge in the presence of God that we belong to each other as children of the same God. Without this acknowledgement of human solidarity, what we do for one another does not flow from who we truly are. We are brothers and sisters, not competitors or rivals. And that's how we can view each other. That's how we can be no longer stingy with the resources that God has given us, to view each other as brothers and sisters, fellow creatures created in the image of God that we can love and to care for. And for me, the Lord directs me, I think, in sort of considering this idea in three different ways. The first is to consider, who are those in our immediate circle? Who are those that we can love, that we can be a loving neighbor, whom we are in contact with all the time? Family members, close friends, immediate neighbors, people at church. How can we love them? How is the Lord directing you to care for them? And I think of any number of ways, the bulletin is not a bad way to start. If you want to know how to love people here at this body, whether it's children's ministries or youth ministries or prayer requests or special needs on the back of the bulletin, there are a number of ways in which we can love and care for one another. I think we just need to have the Lord open our heart and our eyes to see what the needs are of those around us. And loving people can be intimidating. Loving people is oftentimes messy and risky, but it's worth the risk. Quality Friendship is a great book, and Gary Enrig, who wrote that book, says this: all true love involves risk. It makes us vulnerable to being hurt by others as we give ourselves away, and we become vulnerable to hurt with them when they hurt. But without risk, life itself withers away. Without risks, there can be no victories, no growth, no positive achievements. Consider the turtle. He only makes progress when he sticks his neck out. Not to care and not to risk is also not to mature and not to rejoice. It will involve risk to love those around us. And that love is not just in our immediate circle, it's also our extended circle, those around us in our surrounding community. Who are those that we do not come into contact with consistently, and yet the Lord has placed us within this community, this broader community, that we can love and care for, that we can be salt and light. And in the community cafe, we've had a chance to highlight over the last couple of months a variety of ministries, whether it's City Team or Community Pregnancy Center or Beautiful Day, in which we can make a difference in the community around us. Just last week, people in our body got word of a need from the principal at Baker Elementary School. And they wanted to have their backpack racks painted to match the newly painted building. And the principal was kind of in a fuss because it was getting very close to school and she didn't have the helpers. But people in our body, and you can see some of these pictures here, stepped right in, even though it was late notice, to love and to care for that school and that community in that way. Word got back that the principal and the teachers loved it very much. And they appreciated it. And it was a great joy for those who served. Not only did their relationship deepen among each other, it also began and established a relationship with the principal and teachers at Baker Elementary. And who knows where the Lord might take that. So keep our eyes open. Read the local newspaper, not just for information and news, but for opportunities to love. And finally, I think we can look at the global circle. Who are our neighbors that live around the world that the Lord is speaking to us that we can love and to care for? Whether it's our missionaries abroad or those that we've come in contact with as short-term ministries ourselves. Mexico or Liberia or Romania, Nepal. Who are those around the world that the Lord has called you to help caringly? Well, I know this can all be so overwhelming. It can seem so daunting to know where do I help and how do I begin. But the words of Mother Teresa are very good because she says we should start with one, just one. I never look at the masses as my responsibility, she says. I look at the individual. I can love only one person at a time. I can feed only one person at a time. Just one. One, one. You get closer to Christ by coming closer to each other. And as Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. So you begin. I begin. And the whole work is only a drop in the ocean. But if I didn't put that drop in, the ocean would be one drop less. And the same thing for you. Same thing in your family, your community, your work, your school, your church. Just begin with one. And so I just want us now to end our time in a moment in prayer. I'd like to invite you to ask the Lord to bring to mind those in your circles in whom you can love and to care for. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And our words can't express the depth of our gratitude to you for reaching out to us in our desperate need. Reaching out to us with your merciful gift of love through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come to you now not only in thankfulness, but also in repentance. We confess our selfishness and our greed and our pride. We have fallen so short in loving our neighbor. And yet we know that you cleanse us and forgive us, and that your Spirit within us is transforming us and empowering us to love as you love. And so with our hearts full of love, we pray that you would open our hearts to see and to enter into the good works that you have prepared for us. Thank you, Father, for your love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.